Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your magnificent plan and your grace to us and what we know of it, what we don't know of it, but that you have redeemed us and given us life in Christ and forgiven us and given us his righteousness and purpose and a meaning, Father, an eternal life, Father, that we will spend with our cups filled with the blessing that could only come through Christ. And so, Father, we ask that as we study this evening that we would be enriched by your word and that our response to the things that we see would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this simple question of if, since Scripture commands us to be filled with the Spirit, when that happens, when we are obedient, submit to God's rulership in our lives, and walk in fellowship with Him, what can we expect? What is the outcome of that? Now, I know the simple answer is, and that's the right answer. It is the right answer, and that would be the fruit of the Spirit. But I was noticing as we were singing this morning, this song that I spoke about earlier, 186 again, that the last verse says, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me." And so this may not have been your problem at all, but in my mind, I hadn't made this absolute connection of, I understood the fruits of the Spirit, but I hadn't made this absolute connection that really what the Holy Spirit is doing is making us like Christ and working Christ in us. It's not just something for the future when we get our new bodies. But if you want to be like Christ now, there's no shortcut. There's no way other than to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, who will make Christ real in you. And isn't that what we desire, or what we should desire, certainly in our in the new man? That's our heart's desire. So I have, over a period of time, I found it very, very interesting the references in Scripture, the different references to the Holy Spirit, which reveal aspects of His ministry. Okay, and so I'd like to start tonight by going to the one that we'll start with, which is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, and the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says this: "As to this salvation," which he's already been dealing with, this magnificent salvation that is ours in Christ, "as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." Now, I love verses like this because as you study Scripture, you're always having questions. And, you know, one of our questions is, what was it like to be a prophet in the Old Testament? What was it like to get these revelations? And this gives us a little bit of a window into what this incited in the prophets. They got information, a lot like we do today even. We come up with, we find some truth in Scripture, and our minds just go, but then what? You know, or how does this link with this? And evidently, it was the same with them, because it says that they made careful search and inquiry, what? About seeking to know what person or time, and then we have these great words, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. Okay? Now, some people would say that's simply, it's the Spirit of Christ. It's Christ's Spirit, but I maintain and I don't mind if you disagree with me, I maintain that this is the Holy Spirit in view, and this is a title for him, as we find throughout the New Testament, especially the epistles. This is a revelation of his work. And he is the Spirit of Christ. Okay? He's the one who manifests Christ to us. He's the one that makes Christ known to us. Okay? And enables us in the power of the Holy Spirit to be like Christ when we're anything but that. Okay? In our own selves and in our own strength. And so, it goes on and says, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ, the Holy Spirit did, and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And that's a whole other subject. But then, if we go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we find another aspect of this, where the Lord is talking to the disciples, and he says, but when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Okay. It is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So now we have this reference to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of your Father. We have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of your Father. Okay, so now you start to realize that he's manifesting all the aspects of God to us as he works in us. All right, and then let's go next to Romans chapter 1, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of from the dead, notice, according to the Spirit of holiness. Okay? Who works holiness in us? Okay? And you know, it's so interesting. We live our whole lives mindful of, painfully mindful of disagreement. Almost anybody we know, we could sit down with and talk long enough till we got to a disagreement. Do you know what I mean? Whether it's about scripture, or whether it's about, you know, how do you raise your kids, how do you, you know, on and on. Okay. And that reality, I think, causes us to sometimes miss out on seeing the perfect harmony in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but it's so easy to associate with different people, different attitudes, different objectives, different agendas, different, because that's what we see all the time. And to realize that when you come to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you never have any disagreement. You never have any different approach. You never have any different agenda. You never have it. It's always absolutely perfect. And that's foreign to us. In fact, we revel in and get excited about agreement. If you know what I mean. When what a wonderful thing when believers are of one mind. Do you know what I mean by that? And in agreement, there's this harmony and so forth that comes out of it. But to realize that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are absolutely united and one in everything that they do without any, and I just love that. So the Holy Spirit manifests Christ because that's what the Holy Spirit desires to do. He takes a place more in the background, harder to see him, certainly, but that doesn't bother him at all because he's in total harmony with the plan of the Father, the revelation of the Son, the glorification of the Son. Okay. But the verse we just looked at is the Spirit of Holiness. He's the only one. You are dependent on him to make you holy. And you can't be holy in your own strength. You can't be holy. You see, I think of how many people have recognized that they've been saved by God's grace and then actually believe that they are to live in their own strength. You know, in other words, they understand, I couldn't save myself, God saved me, and but then it's almost like God took them, saved them, and he just said, here, guts it out, you know, do it. Whereas the scripture teaches nothing of the sort. It goes on. We couldn't save ourselves, and we also cannot live godly lives apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from the Word of God, apart from these things. It's not in us. It's so important to recognize, and it's one of the things you see that there's a tremendous blessing in failure when we do try to do it on our own. Those disasters are very valuable. You know what I mean? Because they teach you, you are powerless. No matter what you thought, and no matter how wonderful you think you are, this is the reality of where you got to in your own strength. This is what you can do. Okay, which is basically fail. Okay. And so it throws us back again on only God can provide. He's asked us to live according to the riches of his grace, to walk according to the calling that he's given. Those are things that are so beyond us. Even our, we would be able to tune into ourselves, I'm afraid, tomorrow, and find ourselves not necessarily wanting to do that right now. Okay. Which is sad, but it's true. Okay. All right. Then let's go next to John chapter 14. Of this wonderful group of these in John chapter 14 and verse 17. And I'm going to take it from verse 16. And I will ask the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said, to the disciples in the upper room discourse. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. Okay, so here we've had Spirit of Holiness, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of your Father. Okay, here we have the Spirit of truth. I mean, think about this. As you look at Scripture, you realize God used the Holy Spirit to write the Scriptures. God uses the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of the Scriptures. God uses the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to who the way and the truth and the life is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't begin to know the truth. You know, there's no way that you can. We live in a world that is awash with lies. Okay, just absolutely awash. We're so frustrated as we look out and we see things being repeated again and again and again that are not true, are actually foolish, and people are grabbing a hold of them and saying, this is my truth. This is, I believe this. This is the way it is. Okay. It's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. And so he's called the Spirit of Truth. Okay. So then, if we go to John chapter, same point, but John 15, verse 26, says this, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," Jesus Christ says, "that is the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father," and I love this, "since Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, he will bear witness of me." The Spirit of Truth will bear witness of the truth. "Thy word is truth." Jesus Christ is the word of God. The written word all comes together. It's just this huge, huge, wonderful body of truth. And then John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, says this, "But when he," the Spirit of Truth, "comes, he will guide you into all the truth." What a great promise. You know, when you pick up your Bible tomorrow morning, what are you going to need? You're going to need to be guided into the truth. Okay? It's the work of the Spirit to do that. Okay? If it's going to be an important time for you, an important time for me, then we need to have the Holy Spirit guiding us into the truth, because he is the Spirit of Truth. Okay. Goes on and it says, "For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Okay. Then Acts chapter 16. We have this interesting situation here given to us by Luke about the being with Paul. And it says, in verse 6 of chapter 16, "And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." That's quite a thing, you know. Okay. So it says, "having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus," I believe that's definitely the Holy Spirit revealing exactly what Jesus as the head of the church would tell them, okay? "And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." Again, he said what? No. Okay? You think of how God's timing is perfect, and we are unaware of that timing. You know, when the Lord's speaking to Abraham in the Old Testament, and he's talking about the promised land, he says, "And when the iniquity of the Amorite is complete," you know, "they will come back here." Well, that's going to be when they come back, and God's going to judge the Amorites because they're iniquity is complete, and they're going to replace those people as God brings them great victory. But it's a timing thing, you know. And you think about all the things that happened that made that timing just perfect, even including, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, the 40 years in the desert, you know, until they, and all of the things in the 400 years in Egypt. Okay, and all of the things that transpired there. Okay, so then it says, "And when they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them." And so, of course, they were asked to come over to Macedonia, and they went there. Okay, then let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is one that we would certainly think of often. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So you think now of all the things that we've been looking at, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of your Father, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, okay, the Spirit of God, all right. Romans chapter 8, Romans 8 is well known as a passage that deals with the Holy Spirit, and coming off of the heels of chapter 7 and Paul's cry, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body, from this body of death. And we come to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice, for the law or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, is also called the Spirit of life. Okay? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law or the principle of sin and death. Okay. Then Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And Paul says here, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Who's going to make Christ real to us? Okay. The Holy Spirit works the Spirit of His Son, brings to us the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Okay. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that does that. Then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you know, can never get away from, and boy are we today, can never get away from, people are saved through the gospel. And if we don't hold the gospel and protect and fight for the gospel. We live in a day where it's, I so often just see it's being bypassed. People are just talking about all of God's blessings and there's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of the gospel. It's just go get it all. It's all good and it's there for you. And you don't have to come through Christ. They don't say that. They just leave it out, which is basically denying it. You know, if that's the only way and you don't mention that, then you've cut it off. Okay. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, in Christ, and then this, with the Holy Spirit of promise. And you say, how is He the Holy Spirit of promise? Very next verse. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. This promise that the greatest things are coming. These wonderful things that God is going to do, He's going to fulfill. And He's given as a down payment, this wonderful down payment given to us so that we know, okay, that He's done this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And I'm going to start in verse 13. It's looking back to the Old Testament. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, remember the red heifer, burned and then the ashes mixed with water and lasted for long time, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That just really struck me. How much more will the blood of Christ, now look at this, who through the eternal Spirit offered. Do you ever, when you're meditating on these things, this is a great answer for me, because if you look at Jesus Christ grappling in Gethsemane with the cross, knowing what's coming, and you look at him just as a man, I've just come up, there's no way you could go ahead and do it. Being a good man isn't good enough. Because he's still a man. Now, I know he's a God man. I'm not arguing that. But this verse, through the eternal Spirit, who was enabling him to offer himself up as that sacrifice, this passage says it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? That was of great help to me, because totally apart from an old sin nature, he had no sin nature, he was absolutely perfect, but still a man is a man, And even, and you see him even in the, with the Holy Spirit working, he's sweating blood as he grapples with these issues, okay? Because they were so huge and they were so, when you think of that in ours are going to be experiencing the wrath of God for sinful men, and that it's all going to fall on you, how can you even? But I love that verse. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then this great warning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. And I have to read it with 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. I often comes to my mind the early on, they've received the law and a man's out gathering sticks for a fire on the Sabbath. The question is, what do we do? Stone him. Stone him to death. And this verse says, anyone, doesn't matter who you are, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Then this great verse, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and then these words, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Okay, again, Holy Spirit ministering God's grace, making it known, so forth. It's the Spirit of grace. Okay, and certainly for all of us, there was a time when we had no understanding of God's grace, didn't know what that word meant, even though we could sing probably fine all the way through Amazing Grace. Aren't you amazed when you stand in a large group of people and everybody there knows Amazing Grace and they don't know Amazing Grace? And it has some of the most powerful truths in it, fierce truths that are there. And the words come out, they know the words, but they don't know the grace. And it's God the Holy Spirit who ministers, makes that Spirit of grace mean what it means to the believer, so that when we speak of God's grace, it's an overwhelming truth and concept, and not something that just rolls off your tongue in a nice song. You know, it's this favor that God has given us. You know, that little passage in the book about the cup. Wynn and I are talking about that all the time. I deserve a cup full of God's wrath. All the time, that's what I deserve. Okay. But because of Christ, not only do I have a cup totally empty of His wrath, I have a cup filled with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Everything I need. It's you know, I'm, as you are, we're constantly amazed at how radical God is. How he takes things so far, and how grace is so magnificent. I was talking the other day about, you know, there's this whole thinking today about, well, hell just can't be forever. You know, just can't be. And an annihilation, that's a popular thing. God just wipes everybody, you know, they cease to exist and so forth. And I got thinking about this, and I got thinking about, you know, you don't really know quite how to present it, but isn't that just the other side of the continuum of what believers are going to experience? Listen, if God is holy and He's judging sin forever and ever over here, the other side of that is He's taking people under His grace and forever filling their cup with His blessing forever and ever and ever. If you cut this off over here, you the balance is gone. This is God. This is God. And just like He will judge sin forever and ever and ever, He is going to extend forever and ever and ever His grace. And it just became so apparent to me as I was thinking about it. This is the full picture. And if I truncate it, I've done violence to who He is. How can I expect to this unworthy person, how can I expect to have these blessings forever and think that He's just going to let all this go? I don't know if that makes sense, but it was a huge thing to me as I was thinking about it. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Peter, in this book, he's talking about, of course, suffering for Christ in some different ways and so forth. But he says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. What's the blessing? Don't you love this? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Listen. If you're being reviled for Jesus Christ, who had to be the power to work that? Only the Holy Spirit. Listen. If they're offended, they're offended by the message of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of glory, because He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. And so as we, through the power of the Spirit of glory, glorify Christ, that's offensive to a Christ-hating world. And so Peter just is so beautiful. He says, well, if you're being reviled for the cause of Christ, then that's a blessing, because the Spirit of glory rests upon you. That's evidence of God is at work here. Okay. You think, well, you know, raises the question, well, would anybody ever be reviled for Christ who didn't know Christ? And if they didn't know Christ, as soon as they were reviled, they'd backtrack and recant and say, oh, I didn't mean that. it's the work of the Spirit that in glorifying Christ that is so powerful before the world. Okay, let's start in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. There's a depiction of the Holy Spirit that we find in multiple places in Scripture, different aspects of it. But it says, John, to the seven churches who are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And, in other words, grace and peace, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Has to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ. So we have the whole Godhead. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. But notice, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay? Then Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay? Revelation 4, 5. Then in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Okay? And then if we go back to Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, this great verse, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And if Zerubbabel needed the power of the Holy Spirit to get the temple completed, okay, against all the obstacles and so forth, and I think about, do we need the Holy Spirit to even have a new member of the body of Christ, a new stone in the temple, a living stone, and we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. But at any rate, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. All these obstacles. And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? Do you remember what happened when the old timers who had seen the previous temple? Do you remember that? There was this din of noise of the young people celebrating and the old people weeping because it wasn't what it had been. Okay? So here it says, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. Okay? Certainly in reference, we put it all together with the rest of Scripture, reference to the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, we go finally to Isaiah chapter 11. We have a messianic passage. And it says this in Isaiah 11, we start in verse 1. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Of course, Jesse's David's father. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And it says this, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, if you count these, there's seven of them. First one's the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Next, the Spirit of wisdom. Next, and understanding. Then, the Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of strength. The Spirit of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord. And so, the thing I love, the same Holy Spirit indwells us. And to look at those wonderful truths. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's like in my head, and I'm sure in yours, the first place I go with the unsaved person is fear of the Lord. I just don't come across a person who's hostile to the gospel who has any fear of the Lord. I mean, should I buy that stock or not? Oh, I don't like it. You know, versus this is your eternal destiny. You know, and the believer is terrified and realizes that he cannot comprehend the awfulness of being outside of Christ. I mean, take anything away from me, but what a wonderful truth that can't be taken. You know, and the thing I love, even if I were to think it was taken, it can't be taken. You know, I'm still covered. If I get hit in the head and I don't even know I'm a Christian anymore, I'm secure in Christ. Okay, it can't be taken from me. All right, but notice, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Saw the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. Okay, will rest on him. And what do we need? We need the Spirit of the Lord. We need the Spirit of wisdom. Okay. How could any of us even begin to understand the things of the Word of God and know at all how to apply them in our lives? And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, how does this fit with this and this with this? And how does it all come together? To me, that's one of the most exciting things about Scripture as you begin to have that, I think of as kind of a drawstring where it starts to pull in together and hold up in this huge bag of this and that and that and that. How is it all gathered up and how is it connected? What, you know, I think of what it speaks about Solomon, where he had that knowledge like the breadth of the seashore, I think is what it says. Well, what a great thing it would be to have the knowledge of the Word, like the breadth of it, and have that understanding. How is it together? Because we all remember, you start off in the Christian life as a new believer, and you might know, I know two things, you know. And I don't necessarily know how they work together, you know. But then this is added, and this is added, and this. And then you see, and the glue for that is this, and it starts to, you start to be able to see a bigger picture than just being able to put down the 5, 6, 20 or whatever things you know. This how, what's the harmony of it? What's the okay? Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel. Oh, you know, to be able to think of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in counsel to the disciples and the okay, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I believe those are the seven spirits that make up the Holy Spirit. They're all aspects of what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what he did for Christ. The same Holy Spirit indwells us, making us like Christ. Okay, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful truth that is there. We thank you for the Holy Spirit ministering these things to us, giving us understanding of these things, giving us the power to walk in the things that we know. Oh, Lord, that we would be more mindful of our walk and in the filling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.